desire and interest in your prayers this morning. The scripture that I've been had on my mind for several days and desire to look into it just a little bit this morning. So if you would, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Revelations, chapter 3. And I'd like to talk a little bit this morning about the message that was given to the church in Philadelphia. I'd like to preface this just a little bit with some my thoughts maybe about these couple chapters where God gave the vision and the message to John, the Revelator, and gave him some specific messages to the seven churches that were in Asia. And I know those have been used sometimes to try to separate historical periods of time. And I am not here to say that I understand all of those kinds of things. I don't see it that way myself, but I'm not going to say that people that do are wrong, because I don't know. But I do know that the messages that were given to the different churches there, which I believe were specific churches at that time, have applied down through the history of time to the church many different ways, many different times. And I believe this message this morning also is pertinent to our time. And so I'd like to look at it for just a little bit this morning. Desire and interest in your prayers. Revelations 3 and 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now, the verse that has been going over my mind for several days is that last verse. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." I think that all of us, and I am sure that other preachers in other times have probably felt the expediency of the moment, felt that this idea of "behold, I come quickly" has probably applied to them and to their day. And I am sure that probably we have some of the same perceptions and feelings about that. We believe that God's coming is quick. We believe that it's short here in this earth, the time. But I know that I, again, don't always understand all of those kinds of things. So I could be wrong in that. Much wiser and greater men than me have made predictions about things like that that were wrong. So I'm not going to say here tonight or today that the coming of the Lord is definitely imminent. I believe it is. But there's an important message here for us, whether it's 100 years down the road or whether it's tomorrow, that we need to understand. And we also, I thought about Him coming for me. And I realize that whenever He comes, it's going to be quick. It's going to seem quick. Because, you know, I'm approaching older age now, and I still, though I want to go to heaven and I believe that there's more over there than there is here, I still want to stay here as long as I can. I think that's a common desire of humanity, to live as long as they can. But know that you and I are going to end our lives quicker than we realize. And it will come faster. You young people this morning that are just starting life, it doesn't take long. I've remarked many times to people, some peers of mine, people that are my age and a little older, it doesn't take very long to live life. Before you know it, it's here and then it's gone. And so the idea of the expediency that I come quickly, and this was a message that I believe Jesus was giving John to portray to this particular church, but I believe it applies to us today also. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. And I've been thinking about what I have on hand. What is it that I have that is so important to hold on to? Something that is very necessary, because he speaks of an eternal crown. He speaks of something that is going to be forever and ever, and that puts a very, very high value upon it. Our crown of life is the most important, most valuable thing that we can own and possess. And we don't just wait for it over there. We're actually attaining it as we live our lives here. I believe it's laid up for us, but it is a result of the life we've lived. What we have put into this life here, we're not going to just get a crown just because we made it to heaven. Our crown is going to exemplify the life that we've lived here. And as we live our lives, as we get older, some of us get older, you begin to reflect back on how I've lived my life and what I have on hand and what is it that I'm trying to protect here? Because the writers seem very concerned that we be careful to hold fast to it, that we hold on to the things that guarantee our eternal crown of life. And so this morning I'd like for us to think about this particular message here, but also about our own lives and what it is that we need to hold fast to. You know, there are some things maybe we need to let go. There's some things that we may need to... that's another thing, you know, as you reflect, as you get older, we all have dreams and desires and ambitions, and in your mind you think, well, you see something, thinking maybe about material things or places to go or things to experience in life. And when you're young, you think, well, one day I'd like to do that, or I'd like to go there, or I'd like to enjoy, I'd like to have that. But as you get older and you begin to realize, you probably aren't going to ever go there. You're probably never going to have that. You probably aren't going to, you're probably never going to experience that. And I watch some people as they get older, and I understand the feeling of wanting to reach out and try to experience everything they can with their time that's left. And know that it's like chasing leaves blowing in the wind and chasing after them, because they're going to get away from you. So one day you're going to reach out and try to reach it, and you're not going to be able to move your legs, or, you know, we slow down. So we're not always going to experience a lot of things. And some of those things, some dreams, some of the intentions, the desires, the purposes that you had in your life, you just have to let them go. But there are some things you can't afford to let go. You want to hold fast to them. And he was writing particularly to this church, and they had some qualities about them that he considered valuable and important, enough to hold on to. He said back in the 7th verse, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, shutteth and no man openeth." He's speaking of himself here. The power that God has over our lives, the power that God has over our destiny, who we're going to be and what we're going to... He said, "I'm the person that has the ability to open the door, and no one can keep that from staying open. Or I also have the ability to shut it. And when that happens, nobody else can open it for you. So He is in control of our lives. It's very important for us to realize this aspect, our perception of God. Mentioned to the young people, I think, over in West Virginia, remember now thy Creator. For us to have the perception in our hearts and in our lives, God is my Creator. So He has control over me. He's in the driver's seat for us. As much as we like to think that we control our destiny, we really don't. God is in control. Now, we have choices to make, and those choices will affect where we're going. But ultimately, God is in control of our lives. It's important for us to keep in mind that He's the door opener and the door shutter. And we want, and that applies to the specifics, the daily things that you and I engage in our lives. He's the one that's going to determine whether you're going to do this or not do this. We should be fine with that, because He's much better at it than we are. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Now notice He didn't say, I've closed the door. He said, I've set an open door. Meaning, there are things that I want, that I approve of in your life. There's an open door here. I am able to enter into your life. You've allowed me into your life. And I think it's, sometimes we get so, at least I'll say we, it's really me maybe. But I think about people and look around and there's a lot of people that consider themselves Christian. Not nearly as many as there used to be, but still a lot of people. And yet I think about, and we've heard some already about that in this meeting, our heritage and how valuable that is, and how you and I have had an open door as a people set before us. It's been a lot of, as we've heard, information, good information, truth, valuable truth. That there's a lot of people that have no perception of that. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christian, but when you get to investigating where they are, there's so much surface, so much just touching the top layer, the deep things of God, the area of faith, the area of real, true, as we heard this morning already, prayer. That's non-existent, or it's very shallow. You can measure that somewhat by, I like music and I like songs and I like gospel songs, but if you look at the gospel music as it's known today, it is so shallow. And it's music in the church has become the church, I use that in a broad term, is so shallow. You know, the 7-Eleven music. 7 words 11 times over. Just very, very shallow. Not reaching into the depths. That's just kind of a... But you and I have been blessed with more than that. We've been blessed with some insight into truths. Writers that exposed deep truths to us. And people that like music find that music is a blessing. I heard someone just say the other day, I get more inspiration through songs than I do just the Scripture sometimes. And I understand that, because if the songs have Scripture ingrained in them, music has a way, to people that like music, it pulls them into it. And it really attaches itself to you, and it becomes life to you. So we have a heritage of that, and that's very valuable and very important. He said, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Those are all valuable attributes. You've kept my word. We as a people are very word conscious. Very careful about the Bible. We don't want the word twisted. I believe Brother Ed mentioned, I think in his message Sunday morning, of following it contextually through, because it's critical to us that we understand it as it really is. He's commending them for that. I believe that we could commend ourselves as a people. The Word of God is very precious and valuable as a whole to us as a people. He said, "You've kept my word and have not denied my name." Behold, I think of our witness as a people. Our witness is, it's challenged in our day where you're pretty much allowed to live the way you want to live, in our country anyway. The idea of Christian people today, as far as looking at them, a lot of times you can't tell the difference between them and everybody else. You know, it's not whether you wear a tattoo or not, it's what you say on your tattoo. Those are the way Christians measure how Christian they are, by whether it's a positive message on their tattoo. That's hard for us to perceive because that seems so foreign to us. It seems so the idea of mutilating and hurting your body, and that becomes culturally accepted, and people become accepting of it, and it enters every area. We have a testimony, a witness, the way we appear in public, our dress, the modesty of it, the way our sisters live. I just note, one thing I note so often is I see so few out in the world, so few gray-headed women. They're not out there. And it's like, you know, we get around ours and we see the gray-haired women. And they're a blessing. They're precious to us as a people. Because that gray hair is not a negative, it's a real positive. Because it exemplifies what they've gone through and what they represent. You know, I think about the idea of a grandmother and the value that she holds in a family, in a home. And I look at what is the older women that are living around, or that you go to the Walmart and see, and they think, that doesn't look like grandma. It's because they don't want to look like grandma. They want to look much younger than that. And it's because of their misunderstanding of their role and what God really wanted out of them and what their family really needs out of them. You know, these mother or daughters, young daughters, they don't need competition from their mother. They need a role model, somebody to lead them. And yet you look out and you see the mothers trying to contend, you know, in their appearance. And all of that, you know, our testimony is still valuable. It may be, if not to them, it is to us, to ourselves. It's something we want to hold on to. Don't let anybody take your crown. Don't let us, because we are living in a totally different generation. People, it boggles my mind. It's the gap. I spend my time trying to bridge the gap. And it is it's almost an impossible task to relate. It's like I work in a place where I'm around boys that have come through very rough beginnings in their lifestyles and their environment, so foreign to anything I can imagine. And I try to relate somehow to them the value of a home, the value of love and a peaceful home. And it's almost like you're speaking a foreign language. They have no comprehension of that. And I think how sad. And there is sometimes a temptation, I feel it, to, if nothing else, you want to relate, and you think, if I don't do some things to relate, then I'm never going to reach them, never going to touch them. And yet, it's hard. How far do you go with that? How do you get over into their territory and start trying to touch their lives and show them the real deep things that we know that life consists of? It's very, very difficult. There's a temptation to back off into a little corner and just try to protect ourselves. I understand that. And yet I don't think that's what the Lord is wanting us and expecting out of us as part of His church and people. He said, "Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." In other words, the Lord Jesus is still standing up for us. I believe that. You and I need to not feel like that we are second rate. We don't need to feel like because we're small in number. And I know that this is a challenge. I believe the church to be bigger than sometimes what we think it is. But it isn't as big as what some people think it is. And you and I need to not be ashamed of being one of those unusual people, different people. In our world today, our culture totally off base. But we don't need to be ashamed of that because He said, "I'm still going to bat for you." He said here, "I'm going to bring them to come and worship at your feet. Worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." I've thought over the years about this phrase, the word of my patience. And I've thought about how God, we sang the song, Sister Doral had to sing the song, or maybe it was the girls that sang the song, about God's never late. He's on time. God isn't ever late. From our perception sometimes, it's as if He's forgotten us. But He never really does. He's always been there on time. But there's something about the whole principle, the whole idea, and if you will think about what people's expectations are today. They want it now. They want things immediate. They want things to happen quickly. They want God to answer prayer quickly. They want things to come about that they're not willing to wait. And if you will read the Scripture as we have, God's always caused us to have to wait. He's always caused us. The word of patience, God's word is always requiring patience. Because God sees a much bigger picture than we do. And so we're not able to conceive what He's doing most of the time. If we'll just be, I understand the feelings. I was talking to somebody just last night, how that when we're in the middle of a situation, if it's a painful situation, well, I'll just relate to you what the conversation was. Brother Michael and I was talking, and he said, "You know, when you were in Egypt as a slave, getting whipped with your back, the idea of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is kind of a foggy memory, and the idea of Moses really isn't even in the picture right now. That back hurts because I'm being flogged, and why am I being flogged? And why? See, and that's the way we live our lives a lot of times, and we can't help it. But we need to be able for God to testify of us. You've kept the word of my patience." In spite of all those things that you and I feel, all the humanity that we have to deal with, our inability to perceive what's going to happen next, and why did this just happen, or why has all those things that get all, if you try to deal with this whole issue logically through reasoning, you're going to come up confused, I promise you. Unless you allow God to say, God's got the bigger picture in hand. And I am going to trust God for that. We as a people have held on to the word of patience. He said, "Because you have, I also will keep you in the hour of temptation." Now again, this is a prophetic book with a prophetic message. And what he was speaking of specifically at this point in time, again, I'm not going to say that I know. But I understand the concept of the hour of temptation. Now, he's speaking, it seemed to me like an extraordinary. We're all tempted on a daily basis. We struggle with, you know, the temptation of God's way or our way. That's kind of a constant. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And so we're dealing with that on a regular basis. But he seems to be speaking here of a greater temptation, a larger, and maybe that's, again, back to some people in different periods of time have felt like now's that time. Well, whether they felt that way or not, I feel that way today. I feel like we're in a great hour of temptation. The temptation to question whether this is right or not. The temptation to look about us and say, what's happening? Where is this going? When is there? We face these monumental places in our lives. But the promise here is, because you have kept the word of my patience, because you have some strength, you still held on to the value of my word. You've been willing to maintain a testimony of separation, peculiar people. Then I will keep you in the hour of temptation. And I think that's so precious. It's His promise. Behold, I have kept you thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. I think the challenge for us today is these words, hold fast what you have. First of all, make sure you have something. And you know, the devil will challenge that. And I think it's so important for us to reevaluate. What do I have on hand? What's in my hand today? Do I have something that is a belief system that is passed down from my parents to me? Is that what I have? Well, there's some value in that, but that isn't enough to keep you in the hour of temptation. You've got to have more than that. What do I have? Is it something that had past value? Was it an experience, a real experience, but it's of the past? It's not really current. Is that what I want to hold on to? That won't keep you in the hour of temptation. See, when he said, I will keep you in the hour of temptation, it isn't that he's just going to supernaturally grab you up and just hold you away from. It's that he has incorporated into our lives the things that will keep us in the hour of temptation. It's those things that will maintain, help us to maintain our faith when it is being challenged everywhere surrounding us. Those are the things that the Lord is wanting us to hold on to. Hold fast. I take that to mean something with a lot of intensity, a lot of making sure that I think the fast, that word fast comes, we think of the word fastening. It's almost like nailing it down. Getting it intact, nailing it to where it's not going to move. Because a lot of things are moving these days, isn't it? I was challenged by the message Sunday morning of the wavering. He didn't waver like a reed in the wind. You and I this morning, we're surrounded by a lot of pressure, a lot of winds, and a lot of things blowing upon us. You and I, if we're going to survive, we're going to have to be able to stand in this day of temptation and hold fast to what we have. Now, I'd like to tie that in with a scripture over in 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter. Very familiar verse that you and I have probably quoted to the Lord and to ourselves, to each other many times. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now here's the positive. God has prepared a way for us to escape. If it even comes down to the final, remember the prophetic message when he said all the spirits would surround the saints, encompass them about. And he said at that point in time, when they're almost overwhelmed, then that's when he's going to provide them a way of escape. Lift them up and take them away. He told them when Jesus said, when you see these things approaching and your hearts are overcome with fear, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. I believe God is going to provide a way for us to escape that final great trial, temptation, test. But I also believe that it applies to us on a more a lesser level of temptation. The times, the ups and downs, the times when the church has struggled and has gotten to where is the church place, or the place where it became very powerful and very public and very visible and open, and God working and manifesting Himself. You know, that was a dangerous time too for the church. We look at it and we say, I wish that was the time period that I was in, when all the wonderful things were going on and people were getting saved by the hundreds or the thousands and the power of God was manifested in a strong way. And sometimes we measure whether we are right or not by whether or not that's happening. But God has always had the ebb and flow of those kinds of things. Sometimes it has raised to crescendo levels, and sometimes it's dropped down to where people have wondered whether there's a God at all. You and I are in that time. I believe we're in the hour, the midnight hour. I've said it many times. Yes, we believe in an evening light truth, but that's not where we're at now. We're at midnight. We're almost to the end. And at that time it gets real dark, and it gets to where uncertainty and confusion and all the things that come in among us, around us, that causes us to struggle with faith. At that point in time, He's also going to keep us in the hour of temptation. When it would be very tempting to say, is there really anything to this? Science is proving it, that it's not. You know, some of the public issues today, the social issues that are, you know, scientists are trying to come up with a justification for their stands. And so they prove scientifically that this person's behavior is something they can't help. And so it would be unjust. It would just be wrong to criticize them for that kind of behavior, because they can't help it. Well, see, that's an undermining of belief in this word that is very specific and very plain and clear about it. You say, well, no, there's a lot of people who will never believe it. The numbers of people believing it is getting greater and greater and greater. You and I are going to be, we're becoming the vast minority in our feelings about that issue. And you think, how could that be? It's because we're surrounded by a great temptation today. And you and I, He wants us to hold fast to those things which we know are truth and right. And it has to be, as we've heard already also in this meeting, a personal thing. It's not a belief that has been passed down to me. It's a belief that I have, a conviction that I have in my own heart. Let God build conviction in your life, young people. Old people too. He's still working on us. We're back to, sometimes we go back to the drawing board. Even at older ages, yeah, you go back to the drawing board. Don't just draw from the past. You've got to have something that's current, something that's going today. That, or you have your head in the sand and you're not really looking around seeing what's going on. See, because God wants us to be relevant to the people today. And my experience must remain relevant, or I won't be relevant to them. See? But in the middle of that, God wants to hold us. Now let's think just a little bit before our time ends about the idea of a way of escape. There have always been a desire for a way to escape. pressure, hard places, difficulties. And God promises in this scripture a way to escape. I want to warn you this morning that there are a lot of other ways besides God's way to escape. And it isn't the right way. And I think about how people today, because of all that's been going on, and you look at people and they say, well, they're just wanting to enjoy life. And I understand, particularly with you young people, the desire to want to experience life and experience things. And our world today has created a lot of stuff to enjoy or to participate in or to become exposed to. And a lot of it is entertaining. And a lot of it is fun. A lot of it is, I talk to the boys sometimes and tell them about, you know, the old days when we used to go out and go ice skating and we go sleigh riding and we would, you know, just the things that are fun and enjoyable that makes a boy's life and you know, they're so far removed from that. They've experienced their latest drug. They've had relationships that were inappropriate, 12, 13, 14 years old. They've had highs. I watched them as they play on those mind-boggling video games and think, what's the attraction? And they are just so drawn into it. They're addicted to it. What's going on there? They're having fun. But you know what I've found is, yeah, initially maybe it's fun, but most of the time it's a way of escape. They're just escaping painful reality. They're escaping the things that are, and let me warn you, I know that it's not going to be accepted for me to say all of this electronic stuff and all, and if I get on to you about all this playing with these things, that you're not going to like that. So I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to tell you, those are very, very dangerous. And the danger of it is this. I know there's a lot of, we could go into the details of the dangers, but the greatest danger is this, that you're going to escape real life. And you're going to call that life. Have you heard the commercial on radio about the boy that comes to school? And the teacher asked him what he did over the weekend. And he said, I got on this game and I went to this virtual woods and I saw some virtual animals and I got a virtual gun out and I shot this, you know, just another boy. The people that put it out is the U.S. Forest Service. Another boy gets up and he said, what did you do? And he said, me and my dad went to the woods and we saw a real snake and we waded in the creek and the contrast and the suggestion is, hey, take your son to the woods. That's what I'm talking about. There's a real life that God wants us to participate in. It isn't all fun and games. It's not all entertainment. It's going to require a lot of work, a lot of effort to build real relationships to where they last. You know, the number one thing that my boys are attracted to about me is I've been married 40 years. That's the number one. I had a boy recently left with a positive release and they go around the room and thank their staff and thank, you know, all the people that have contributed to their positive release and came to me and Mr. Tony, when I think of you, what I want is to have a marriage that lasts 40 years like yours has. Number one. You know, those things don't happen. If I spent my time, and I'll be blunt here, playing games on the video games or playing on the computer, or my head in my iPhone or iPad or iPod or whatever, you know my relationships are going to suffer for that. It's probably the number one danger of it. Yeah, there's a lot of immoral stuff on it. There's a lot of very dangerous things on there. But above, beyond all that, it's an unreal world. And you and I, it's an attempt, the reason for it is because the real world is too painful. It's too in my case, the boys I work with, in their case, the real world was very, very painful for them. I don't fault them at all for wanting to escape into a video game. It was much easier than to deal with the reality around them. One of my boys watched his mom and dad both die of overdoses. One of my boys hid over in the ditch across the road while his mom and his stepdad did drugs in the garage. And because they would get in trouble if they saw them. Just story after story after story. So reality was very, very painful for them. And so they escaped into these other things, drugs and illicit or bad relationships and video games and all the other things. It's all a cop-out because reality is painful. What we just read here this morning about what we have and what we should hold fast to, those are real. People that have flesh and blood that you can talk to eye to eye, that's real. Talking to them electronically somewhere else can easily not be real. It can easily be false. Not saying that there isn't value in it. There's not a benefit in the media that we have. There's a lot of positive things in that. And I know for sure it's not going away. You and I need to make sure that we hold fast to those things that are important and let no man take our crown. You can lose your soul with those things. Really. So that makes it very important, very valuable for you to consider, what kind of controls do I need to put on this that it doesn't dominate my life? What do I need to do with this to keep it in check? What do I need? I had recently had a boy came to me and you don't know who it is. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. And I don't want you even have any idea who it was. But they were struggling with the fact that they live by themselves and they was watching sports on their computer, which is there, you know, we don't have TV, but computers, we have computers. It's real easy to do that. And he was feeling guilty, and yet his job required him to have access to the internet. And so he was in a dilemma. Do I give this up? Do I quit my job? What's the deal? I said, and so I gave him some guidelines. This is what you can do. You know, you can have every place you go on your computer reported to somebody else. Have them report it to your pastor or to somebody that you have confidence in so that they know everywhere you've gone and how much time you've spent on it. A lot of trouble? Yeah. A lot of... You say, well, people ought to be able to control themselves. We're living in a sin-cursed world. And many, many, many people are not able to control themselves. And just getting saved will not necessarily enable you to do that. Salvation can enable you to conquer and be victorious and all of that. But there's some things that you need to do to help you hold fast to that what you have. Do it. Do it. Don't wait till you get in trouble and then have to try to figure out how to fix it. You can do the things that you need to do. Don't allow that to be the way of escape. God has a way for your escape. Part of it is what I'm telling you this morning. If you desire to serve the Lord and live for the Lord, you're going to have to deal with this issue in your life. And it's not just you young people I'm talking to. I'm talking to middle-aged. I'm talking to older people. It's dominating our culture today. There is no escape. Wherever you go, people's eyes are in their phones or into their whatever. And that's just the world we live in. Don't let that be the way that you escape reality and escape the things that are very precious. You can lose your home. You can lose your children. You can lose your wife. You can lose lots of things that have, as we heard already, that are much, much, much more valuable than whether you have access or can go to the next data information quickly It's bad. It's wonderful. I see people doing it, you know, they're trying to sing a song and can't find the words. Next thing you know, they got on that phone and they got the words right there and handed over to somebody. That's really not wonderful technology. But it's also very dangerous. So you and I this morning, that's very specific stuff. And we started out with a pretty broad base. But this morning, the message that the Lord wants us to hold, to get this morning, is hold fast to those things which are you've been given. Don't let anybody take your crown. No, it said no man. But that also, I believe, could mean anything that has potential to take your crown. Don't let them do it. We have the power of choice this morning to be able to say, by God's grace, I'm not going to go that route. By God's grace, 40 years from now, if you just got married, I'm going to be still be married. If I'm alive, I'm going to still be married to the same person. It's a challenge today. You're going to be the minority because most people aren't doing it these days, and it's going to get worse and worse. But you can by the grace of God. Amen.